Let's start off with a word of prayer. God, I thank you, God, for this opportunity. I thank you, God, for your love and for your mercy. And we often come into your house and we don't know what to expect. We don't know how you're going to move. We don't know, God, what you're going to place on our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would just use yourself in a great and mighty way among your people. And Lord, please be with us as we study your word together. I pray this in your name. Amen. I think it is imperative as Christians that we are well acquainted with our history as a church and the Christian history in general. I'm not a big history fan. Just studying history sometimes to me can be boring. Sorry for you history buffs. I know my father-in-law is huge at studying history. He loves to study the wars and stuff like that. That's just not me, but I do like church history. And understanding where we have been, I know, helps us to think less highly of ourselves and also more highly of God. And it will help us when things go bad. And throughout the history of the church, we find out that it almost always goes bad. Okay, at some point, it will go bad for the church. And then we see the end and we have hope. But it's an awareness where we've been and where the Lord is taking us that gives us hope in the midst of difficulty, that gives us hope when it does go bad. You know, it starts in Genesis with the triune God of the universe out of the overflow of his heart and his desire that creates everything. And we see that he creates it and it is good. And everything that is created for one purpose, the glory of his name. That's the reason he creates us. That's the reason he creates everything. God, before the fall, gives us everything that we need. He gives us food. He gives us drink. He gives us himself. Everything he gives us is pointing us to his goodness. Even the relationship that he gives Adam and Eve is pointing Adam to God, pointing him to himself. Then the fall occurs, and it fractures everything. It fractures the idea of food. It fractures the idea of relationships and how it goes. It takes us from food that goes to gluttony or indifference, and it takes relationships and it turns it wicked, and you see infidelity and so forth. But it's the same thing with life in general. Something good is turned into evil. And none of these things would have occurred if it wasn't for the fall. Now, God grows tired of what he sees in humanity when the fall occurs, and he sends a great flood and kills everyone. This is a story that we tell our kids when they are about to go to bed. Okay, this wonderful story of Noah and how God kills everyone. Don't know why that's a bedtime story, but it is. And then we turn in and we see how God tells Abraham in Genesis 12 that he's going to create a people through him, a covenant community, as we learned about last week. It started in Genesis 12 and it continues to today. He creates a covenant community for himself. And through that covenant community, he is going to fix all that has gone wrong in this world. And the rest of the Old Testament screams out that plan, where God is trying to reconcile all things to himself. He's trying to reconcile all things to him. We see that the rest of the Old Testament after Abraham focuses on the nation of Israel and how they are looking for a new hope or a savior. It is the fact that they are longing for someone to come. And we see that throughout the entire Old Testament, this longing and this hope for someone to come. And then after the Old Testament, there is about 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist appears on the scene. John the Baptist almost comes out of his mother's womb screaming, it's time for a Messiah. And then Jesus comes and is born and tells people things like this. There are sheep who are not of my own, or there are wolves who are in sheep's clothing. Then as he is separating the sheep from the wolves, he is making commandments like we see in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Then Jesus dies a horrific death that nobody else could have handled. And we see that his commandment is put into action from Matthew 28. So God's people come together for his mission. The Spirit comes in Acts 2. Tongues on fire take place as Peter preaches one of the most bold, non-seeker-sensitive sermons that we have ever heard in the history of the church. He tells them that this Jesus whom they have crucified, that they have done this themselves, wants them to know him personally. And then what happens? They say at least 3,000 Jews come to know Christ. Then by Acts 5, we know that at least another 5,000 new Jewish believers, God displaying his power among his people to see the nations be glad. To this point in history, we're extremely Jewish in the Christian church. Then Acts 10 and 11, where Peter has a vision on a roof with a blanket coming down from heaven with unclean food, and God commands them to eat it. This couldn't have been easy for Peter. So Peter hesitates. And in true Christian form, in true Baptist form, what does he do? He forms a committee. He puts this committee together because he eats this unclean food and a Gentile comes to know Christ. And he says, is this allowed? Then they voted and they said, yes. We think we'll let God save the Gentiles. We think that will be okay. He says, you're in, yeah, you're good. Then from here on, it starts to fly. Let me read you some dates known from church history, from our church history scholars, and a lot of this comes from some of the study from Matt Chandler and others. But let me go through this really quick, and if you're like, what in the world did he just say? There's a copy of this at the welcome desk, okay? In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 49 AD, Paul heads to Greece. In 52 AD, Thomas heads to India. And in 54 AD, Paul heads on his third missionary journey. In 174, the first Christians were reported in Austria. And in 280, the first rural church emerges in northern Italy, which is the first time that Christianity has been urban. By 350 AD, around 31.7 million, roughly 53% of the entire Roman Empire acclaims Christ as Savior. In 432 AD, Patrick heads to Ireland. This is what we know as in April, when you have to wear green and you have to pinch everyone who doesn't wear green. March. Yeah, that's what I said. Some of you know, yeah, April Fools. Some of you know that holiday way too well. And then in 596 AD, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and a team of missionaries to what is now England to reintroduce the gospel. The missionaries are sent to Canterbury, and within years, 10,000 new converts. In 635 AD, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. In 740 AD, Irish monks reach Iceland. By 900 AD, missionaries reach Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible is available in 22 different languages, which is amazing. By 1200, the Bible is written in 22 different languages. That is only by the grace of God. In 1498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. In 1501, listen to this, Pope Alexander XI grants to the Crown of Spain all new found countries in America only if religion instruction can be taught to the natives. We'll give them to you only if Christianity can be taught. In 1537, Pope Paul III orders that the Indians of the New World be brought to Christ by this methodology: the preaching of the divine word and the living of an example of a Christian life. In 1554, we see that over 1,500 converts to Christianity in Thailand. In 1630, an attempt is made in El Paso, Texas, for a missionary outreach among the Miso Indians. In 1666, John Eliot published the Indian Grammar. Some of you might need that as I'm speaking. The Indian Grammar, a book that would work to assist the conversion of Indians. In 1671, Quaker missionaries arrived in the Carolinas. In 1753, David Brainerd, one of the greatest missionaries that we can read about, starts ministry to the North American Indians. In 1773, John Marinetta, a free black man, moves to New York City to start ministering cross-culturally to American Indians. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention Missions Organization is founded. In 1965, members from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Colonial Heights, Virginia, saw a need to plant a mission church in their community. In July 14th of 1968, the Missions Church in Colonial Heights, Virginia, became Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Then in late of 2008, early 2009, Mount Pleasant planted two churches, Real Life Church in Chesterfield County and Remnant Church in Richmond, Virginia. And it goes on and on and on it goes. God accomplishing his mission as he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what I'm caught up in, and this is what you are caught up in. Accomplishing God's mission together. God has invited us to this thing, and he's going to do exactly what he's going to do. He's going to accomplish exactly what he said he's going to accomplish. And that's what brings us here to Acts chapter 2 this morning. What can we do as a part of his mission together? This has been a series of sermons on that's called Summer Blockbusters. And we have this idea from the Avengers, and we see this in Scripture. If you've seen the movie The Avengers, what happens is four individuals with their gifts come together, four superheroes, they come together for the great purpose of accomplishing the mission of saving the world. They use their different abilities to accomplish the task at hand. And the church has that same idea. You know, you have the Hulk, you have Iron Man, you have Thor, you have Captain America, the four of them, the Hulk being this like huge green monster guy. And then you have Iron Man who has created this suit that does crazy, crazy things. You have Thor who's powerful, and Captain America who's kind of the leader of it all, and they all come together for one purpose. And here's the thing, church, we have come together today for one purpose. For the mission that he has placed us on. So if you would, please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. And we are going to study there. Acts chapter 2. Originally, I was planning on doing just a small passage this morning. But I'm going to, in about 20 minutes, hopefully, 20, 25 minutes, go through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 2. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But we're going to do our best. Because I think encompassing all this entire chapter together is necessary to see the greater picture of what's happening in the early church. Let's first start by reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. And we're not going to read this entire chapter. I'm just going to make points at times. But I do want to read these first 11 verses. Actually, let's read the first four verses and go from there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? First thing that we need to realize together that is in the first 13 verses here, is when you look at the early church, you see mission together led to biblical worship. Mission together led to biblical worship. Now, we have to understand, to some degree, whenever I'm talking about biblical worship, I'm not saying that we, you know, because we don't speak in tongues on Sunday morning, that it's not biblical worship. What I'm saying is because the Holy Spirit has appeared, and the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is leading, and because the Holy Spirit is active, that is leading to biblical worship. They were together. Here's the key part. They were together as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I do not think it was any coincidence that this happened together as a church. Okay? So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. Now, when they were together in one place, this is probably what most people are going to consider. This is probably the upper room. That's taking place right here. They're all in the upper room. They're thinking about the death of Christ and what they're going to do next. And there's probably about 120 people in that room. Okay, so it's really, really crowded. But the Holy Spirit comes to these individuals. And this is what we know as the early church. This is what we know as the church beginning. Here in Acts chapter 2. And these individuals, they seem to be seeking the Lord and truly wanting to worship the Lord together. And this is what we talked about last week. Having that desire to live life together and to do church together. We as a church to live this life together. And that leads us to today doing mission together. See, when we're on mission together and biblical worship takes place, there's things only God can do. Let me reemphasize that, especially as we get into these later, this later part in verses, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, that these things that happen are things only God can do. The difference here is man couldn't have created this specific environment or atmosphere or lighting, but only God can. Okay, it talks about a mighty rushing wind and divided tongues as a fire appeared. I'm thinking, if I'm one of the apostles that's in that upper room, I'm starting to freak out. Okay, what in the world is Jesus already coming back? You know, that's one thing, because, you know, you have the wind and fire and probably lightning and all this stuff. You're like, what in the world? See, here's the thing. Man couldn't have created that environment. Only God could. Because God had a plan to use his people on mission to honor him through experiencing biblical worship together. John Piper says it like this about worship. Worship is authentic when affection for God arises in the heart as an end in themselves. In worship, God is the dreaded voice on the phone. God is the island on the horizon. And God is the bear in the setting sun. See, when you're truly in worship of God, you're in awe of what God has surrounded you with. And that's what is happening in Acts chapter 2. See, if these individuals were on mission together, if they weren't on mission together, we wouldn't have seen this type of worship in Acts chapter 2. See, if we become on mission together, it changes our worship. Also, we see in verse 4 and following, how people were speaking different languages and understanding languages they did not know. Dare I say this in a Baptist church, but is it possible that people in the early church spoke in tongues? Yes, it is possible. It is in the Bible, actually. And here's the thing. Yes, we understand that it's probably not going to be as relevant or as common in America today, but we see this in places where the Scripture isn't as common. If you go to other missionaries and ask them about it, they will say God moves in these ways still. So let's not be scared about that. It's okay. And it's okay to even be Baptist and think that. Now, we're not going to stand up here and do it in a worship service, but I truly believe, this is my personal opinion, and you can disagree, and that's okay, but I truly believe that this is still possible today. And I think that we will see it in third world countries, because I think God can use that to teach and to lead people to Christ. See, it's not about what we can do, but it's about what God can do. There's no other explanation here but the power of God for what's taking place. See, people are speaking different languages, but guess what? They all understand. And I think that's the key to, if we want to talk about speaking in tongues, which if I were to do this, I would go a lot longer. But if we want to talk about speaking in tongues, that's the key. Is, does someone understand what's going on? Because if not, it's babbling nonsense. So God uses this way to get his point across and people understand. See, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 helps us to see that it's not about our agenda, but rather about God's mission. See, it's not about moving our personal agenda, but rather focusing on what God wants for us. They weren't as much concerned about what each other were wearing or looked like, but rather seeing people who had a love and a passion for Jesus. People from everywhere were worshiping together God in this amazing ways. And that's what verses 7 through 11 talk about. People from people from everywhere with all different types of languages, Mesopotamia, Judah, Pontus and Asia, people from everywhere were worshiping God. You get a greater picture of Acts chapter 2 when you go on foreign soil and listen to another church service in another language. Because here's the thing, you can worship even though you don't understand what they're saying. That's why I encourage, if you're a Christian, you're able to, at some point before you're unable to, make sure you go on a foreign mission trip. It will change your perspective of the early church. Verses 14 through 36, and I don't have time to read all of this, but point number two, mission together led to gospel preaching. Mission together led to gospel preaching. Listen to verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Did you notice? Peter stood up and talked, but who else stood up? The 11. All the disciples stood up in one accord to proclaim the gospel together as Peter preached. Now, the work that could be done if we would all together be on mission for the proclamation of the gospel is extremely powerful. See, and you're probably wondering, who are the 11 because of Judas? It is probably the Peter, 10 disciples, and the 11 is thought to be Matthias. Okay, so if you were wondering that, there's just a little tidbit of information. And I pray that we can, on mission together, preach the gospel together. Again, as you have heard time and time again, this is what should be central in our churches. There are many churches who do not have pastors who preach the gospel, and we ought to be thankful that we do have one. Because here's the thing, I know this is probably shocking to people who have been in good, healthy, biblical churches for a long time, but there are hundreds of thousands of churches around who have pastors who do not preach a God-centered gospel. They either preach a prosperity gospel or a feel-good gospel, something that has nothing to do with God. Be thankful for what God has given us here at Mount Pleasant. Are we on mission together speaking about the gospel? As we should be on mission together, speaking about the gospel, we must use his word. Over and over throughout Peter's sermon, he's quoting prophets of the old. And I think this is important in the salvation of the others that we see at the end of the 3,000. He is giving proof from God's word. In verses 17 through 21, he's quoting the prophet Joel. In verses 25 through 28, he is quoting David. In verse 34, he is quoting David again. Just as Peter does, we must show proof of what we believe helps transform our lives. And our proof comes from his word. Often our missions and evangelism has nothing to do with the most important proof, God's word. Now, you know, I think we should use our testimonies to do evangelism and missions. I think we should use different other things that are effective to do evangelism and missions. But if we use those things without God's word, it's not going to be nearly as effective. And as we do mission together, we must have at the central part of that, God's word. We can't understand the power of the word of God while we're on mission together, or we can't underestimate the power of the word of God while we're on mission together for the gospel. See, this church has a rich history, and hopefully even a brighter future. But if we're going to come together for the same mission, we have to be about his word. See, I believe we're at a critical moment in the history of our church. Next week, we are going to switch service times. And that might not be a big deal to you, or it might be a huge deal to you. But here's the thing. We can complain about it, what we don't like, or we can embrace what God has given us and move forward. And part of being on mission with God together as one church is to say, this isn't a biblical debate, but this is what we think is best for the church, and let's move forward and let's be on mission together. See, we're not called to, as we do share this gospel, as an old preacher said, an old church writer said, preach the gospel. And when necessary, use words. That's impossible. We must use words in sharing the gospel, because if we don't use words, it's not the gospel. Now, I do believe you should have a lifestyle that shares the gospel, but I think it should be more than a lifestyle. It's kind of like what Paul said. How can they know or how can they believe if they never what? Hear. They have to hear it. Matt Chandler in the Explicit Gospel says this: you're eventually going to have to open up your mouth and share the gospel. When the pure gospel is shared, people respond. See, we can't underestimate what God has given us in the gospel, in his word. Number 3, verses 37 through 40 says this. Now when they heard that this were cut to the heart, and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Number 3, mission together called for biblical repentance. And it still calls us today for biblical repentance. Being on mission together as a church might pose the same question that Peter poses in verse 37. What shall we do? If we're going to be on mission together, what shall we do? And I like what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. First, repent. Repent for putting other things in the place of God. And repent for making secondary issues primary issues in the local church. Repent for your sins daily. And then he says, be baptized. See, baptism, according to Peter, is not an option. According to what God puts in his word, it's not an option. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't leave yet. Let me explain. I'm not saying it's necessary for salvation, but what I am saying is it is necessary for obedience. According to God's word, if you are going to be obedient to him, you are going to be baptized. Peter doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it, go and be baptized. He says, repent and be baptized. Some of you today need to be baptized because you have never followed him in that obedience. You might be a Christian, you might be a follower of Jesus, but you're not obedient to God because you have not yet been baptized. And I pray that every single Christian in this church will be baptized. Why? Because I think, I know I long for all of you to be obedient to God. And that is a matter of obedience. See, there's the command for you and your children to love the Lord as well, to be on mission together. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who fear or for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So this is a calling for you to teach and train your children. It's this idea of discipleship, and that's the idea of mission together, that we would see families have true biblical repentance as God calls them to himself. See, this is a calling for all of us. I ask you, can we truly be on mission together if we're not calling people to biblical repentance? No, we can't. That's why we all must continue to repent every single day, because we can't be on mission together as a church if we're not calling individuals, including Christians, to biblical repentance. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, What is the Mission of the Church, says this: biblical repentance is necessary for our mission together for the one true gospel. Meaning this, if you take biblical repentance out, it's not the gospel. And we can't be on a mission about something that's not about biblical repentance. Verses 41, 42 through 47 says this. And this is what I was going to preach on originally, was just this small passage, but I wanted to make it a little more broad. It says this: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. See, do you notice the emphasis? Like in four separate times in that small passage where we hear the word all, it's all coming together, all breaking bread and having fellowship, all selling their possessions for all who are in need. This is a mission together, and it's a mission together that spurred on salvation and discipleship. It spurred on salvation and discipleship. See, our goal here at Mount Pleasant should be to see lives changed and believers growing. Okay, we want to see salvation take place, and then we also want to see believers who are growing in Christ. That's why our mission statement is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is for both the non-Christian and the Christian, that we are leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the early church, as they came together for the mission that God has placed them on, they saw thousands come to know Christ and deeply following Him. It says at least 3,000 souls came to know Christ. And not only did they come to know Christ, they started to daily follow Jesus and meet together. We can't say, well, that was back then. God's not going to make that type of movement now. It's different now. They served the same Jesus then as we serve now. And the God that was in control back then is still in control now. We must understand the thousands of people in the early church who came to know Christ did not do so because their pastors or their church members wore shirts and ties, or because they wore jeans and t-shirts, or because of what programs they did or did not have, or because the lighting was set up in a certain way, or they did or did not have loud or soft music. But the reason people came to know Christ was because the Spirit came and spoke to them, and the people of God were together on mission together. That's why. Two reasons. First, primary, the Spirit came. The Spirit drew them to God. And secondly, the church decided they were going to do mission together. What's the commonality with this entire chapter? Now that all believers were together and held all things in common, their desires were the desires of God. Let's not get caught up in things that don't matter, and let's get caught up in the mission that does matter. Because as they were on mission together, they did life together, and the Lord blessed them. How did the Lord bless them? Don't misunderstand this. See, the Lord blessed them because they were doing mission together and they were doing life together. How did He bless them? By seeing people saved. By seeing lives change. By understanding that when those lives were changed, that we would disciple these individuals. We want to see the same thing happen here in Colonial Heights and throughout the entire Richmond area. And God can do that, and God wants to do that. And guess what? He wants to use His people to see that done. We need to, as a church, be on mission together. Now, maybe what will start that here in Colonial Heights and through the Richmond area is some of you today biblically repenting of where you're at spiritually. Maybe you hear this idea of mission together and trying to serve God together, but you have this idea, I don't even know or have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, you can't be on mission with God if you don't know God. And here's the fact that there are thousands of people in the Richmond area today who are going to church, who have gone to church for years, who do not know Jesus. They think because they attend church that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. And get this, your presence in church has nothing to do with their personal relationship with Jesus. Now, it might have to do with whether you're obedient or not, but it doesn't have anything to do with whether you know Jesus or not. The way that you personally know Jesus is to have a relationship with Him. That you are talking with Him, that you are doing things in common with Him, that you are growing together daily, and that you are seeing God change. And I pray that today it would start a revival from one or two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 or 100 people saying, I don't know God. I need Jesus. And as you do that, guess what? We need to come together and go on mission together. See, you don't do this alone. That's a great thing about what we have in our faith. This is not something that's alone. We do life together, and we're going to do mission together. Or maybe you're a Christian today and just need to repent for not being on mission together with the church. I don't know where you are personally, but I truly believe that we are in a critical, critical point in the life of this church. And I truly think if our church gets behind the mission that God has placed us on, that the greatest days are still ahead for Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And we want you to be a part of it. And God wants you to be a part of it. So as we have this invitation this morning, I don't know what the Lord is dealing with you about, but I pray that our hearts would be open to how He has convicted us all this morning about our need to be on a mission together with Him and with this church, and to daily biblical repent of our sins. Let's pray.